Jesus commands my destiny. I love that. I love that whole song. We have seen this week alone missiles shooting down passenger planes in Ukraine, a ground invasion by Israel in Gaza to defend themselves against the terrorist group Hamas. And we've seen illegal immigrants flooding the borders of our countries by hundreds, if not thousands. Not to mention the day-to-day dangers each of us are exposed to: robbery, theft. Seems a time of uncertainty, doesn't it? Gun purchases are up. Home alarm sales are up. Fences are up. People are feeling insecure. People are feeling unprotected. They're feeling uncertain about the future. What a good time to share the gospel. What a good time to share the fact that the believer in Jesus Christ has every single right to feel safe, secure, and protected. His future is certain. I mean, that's what that whole last verse was about. If you're here this morning and you call Jesus Christ your Savior, if you call Him your Lord, something miraculous happened to you upon conversion. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that is what we are going to examine today. If you are not already, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, as we continue in our study this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, and if you'll permit me, I want to read the entire first 14 verses again. And there's a reason for that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intentions, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Lord, what a mouthful. How can we as human beings even begin to fathom the depth of that statement? Oh, but let us try. We ask you this morning by the power of your Spirit that you would teach us, that you would let us see more of you in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are continuing in our study, of course, in the book of Ephesians. Paul has set the stage for the believer to be simply overwhelmed with blessings. God has bestowed on us so many to all those who have loved His Son. But we come now to the conclusion in our text of perhaps the longest sentence in the entire Bible. Verses 3 through 14, as I mentioned many weeks ago, are all one sentence in the Greek. Paul starts to write and he can barely contain himself. Really, no periods, no commas. He's just going to go. Blessing after blessing, wonder after wonder. He just wants to lay it all out there. Paul starts to write, as I said, and he can barely contain himself. He just continues to go and go and go, and so clearly depicted. If you know, oftentimes we look at every word, and it's good and right to look at every single word. It's tense and all of that. But when you step back from this portion of Scripture, you see in a glance that the entire section proclaims the work of a triune God. In verses 3 through 6, we see the Father's work, right? The Father's work is emphasized. We are chosen and we are predestined by God, the Father. How does verse 6 begin? To the praise of the glory of His grace, right? In verses 7 through 12, the Son of God is exalted as the means by which all of the blessings come to the believer. In Him, in Him, in Him. What do we have? We have redemption. We have forgiveness. And how does verse 12 end? To the praise of His glory. In verses 13 and 14 now begin the work of the Holy Spirit. And how does verse 14 conclude? To the praise of His glory. It is the Father's plan. It is the Son's provision. But it is the Spirit's protection. That is the sealing of the believer that secures all of this until the judgment day. All of the believers that you and I have seen, all the wonders that have bestowed upon the believer are made a reality in us by the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Take away any one of the three persons of the Trinity and there can be no salvation. All three are essential. All three are indispensable. There is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to the praise of His glory. We see that so clearly. And Paul in verse 13 begins to remind the Ephesians of how they came to trust in the Lord. He brings them back to that faithful day. But he also brings them to see the eternal results of that day. Look with me in verse 13. In Him, you also. In Him, you also. We talked about in Him, right? In the sphere of Christ, being in Christ. You also. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your soul, of your salvation, Paul here says, you also. Paul here, he's seeking to relate with the Ephesians. He's seeking to recount their salvation. He's trying to let them know, listen, I'm no different than you. There's a commonality among believers. In Him, you also, you too. There's no separation of race. There's no separation of sex. There's no separation of background, lifestyle, rich or poor in Jesus Christ. Paul is connecting with the Ephesians with a commonality. Reminds me of Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There are no first and second class Christian citizens. We are all one. Sitting or kneeling at the cross of Jesus Christ. The Jews themselves may have been given the oracles of God. The Jews themselves may have been the first to proclaim the hope of the coming Messiah, but God's grace is extended to everyone. And Paul, right here in the statement, wants them to know that. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. God has chosen the believer to be the means by which the world will hear His truth. God has brought you to a saving faith not so that you can be silent, brothers and sisters in Christ. God has brought you to a saving faith in Him so that you might sing, that you might proclaim the gospel of salvation. How did these believers believe? How did they come to believe in our text this morning? Someone loved them enough to bring them the message of truth. It's that simple. I've often heard people talk about lifestyle evangelism, and I believe that lifestyle evangelism is very good, but at some point we need to open our mouths and proclaim the gospel to the people that we love. At some point, we need to get over our shyness and tell people about Jesus Christ. At some point, we need to love people enough to have that uncomfortable conversation with them, to risk even our friendship with that individual. Why? Because you may never, ever get another opportunity. Romans 10:14 says, How then will they call on or trust in him or in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear the gospel unless somebody's willing to stand before them and proclaim that gospel? Someone preached the gospel to the Ephesians. Someone dared to inflame the passions of the people against them. Someone challenged the religious system of the time, the goddess of Artemis, and we learned about her. And he just gave it to them. He just preached the gospel. No doubt it was Paul, right? But it was others preaching the word of God to people, and the people would listen. People don't listen anymore. Conversations that you have with people, the person that's sitting across from you oftentimes is just thinking about what they're going to say next. They're not even listening to what you're saying. I got to remember this so I can bring this up. They're not even listening to what the person is saying. Everyone's just waiting for their turn to speak. This is what you and I are fighting today when we bring people the gospel. And what did Jesus Christ say? He says in Luke 9:42, let these words sink into your ears. Let them have weight. Listen to what I'm telling you. Listen up, he says. That's the approach that we should use when we bring people the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ commands the attention of the listener. Too much is on the line, brothers and sisters in Christ. When we come before individuals, we need to come with an earnestness. You need to hear this message. What is it the Ephesians heard? Paul describes it in two ways. In him, you also, after listening, after letting the words sink in, right? The processing of information. Remember, Christianity is not a mindless faith. There are eyewitnesses, there's historical evidence, there's textual evidence, there's empirical evidence to the Christian faith. What do I mean by that? Joel talked about it today. A changed life. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Spirit can do that. The Apostle Paul had a total turnaround, a 180 when he came to Christ. You and I know people who have come to Christ, people who have been in jail and then turned their way around. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, we're described in two ways, the message of truth and the gospel of our salvation. The message of truth here is in contrast with every other message of falsehood. Paul is letting us know that there's a whole range of falsehood out there. Remember, Paul's speaking to the Ephesians who are surrounded by false ways. They're surrounded by false gods. They're surrounded by false systems of belief. But they had the message of truth preached to them, the same message of truth that you have. In fact, you know what Romans 1:1 calls it? Paul calls it the gospel of God. It's the good news of God himself. It's God's message that we bring. It's God's truth that we bear. And being God's, it bears the character of God. Unlike every false way, God's word is altogether truthful. God's word is utterly reliable. God's word is totally trustworthy. That is the message that you bring. David cries out to God, "Now, O Lord Yahweh, you are God, and your words are true." What is this message of truth? It's the gospel, right? We always hear the word gospel. I always ask people when I'm witnessing, do you know what the word gospel means? And 90% of the time, unbelievers do not know what that means. The gospel means a message of good news. And Paul calls it good news about their salvation. The word salvation here carries the idea of rescue. It carries the idea of deliverance from something. We as believers are not only redeemed, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. We're not only bought back from slavery and from sin, but even more than that, you and I are rescued. When you think of someone who's been rescued, what do you think of in your mind? Do you think of somebody sitting on the beach sipping a drink? No, you don't. When you think of somebody being rescued, you think of somebody who's trapped on the sixth floor of a building and it is engulfed in flames and there's no way out of that building. That's what you think of when you think of someone being rescued. When you think of someone being rescued, you think of a woman who does not know how to swim, caught in an undertow, being carried out to sea without a life preserver. That's what I think of when I think of someone being rescued. They are in immediate need of help, or they will die, but they cannot save themselves. In comes the gospel, the good news of God. Man is rescued by God. And you want to know the interesting part? Man is rescued by God from God. Remember, all of us are sinners. All like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us has a mountain of sin before God Almighty, who is just and holy, and he must punish that sin. He has to. But God, being both just and the justifier, comes and provides a way to save us from what? From his wrath. And that is found in Jesus Christ, and that is proclaimed in the gospel. And that is the love of God. The boundless love of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. In verse 13, it says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation." That word "your" there in the Greek is emphatic. You could underline that. Paul is emboldening that. The gospel of your salvation. Paul again wants to remind them of their conversion. He calls them to remember what this powerful message has accomplished in their life. It had the effect of a rescue operation, right? Mission of deliverance for their soul, and that's what the gospel was. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you share the gospel, it's not merely words that you're sharing. You are not trying to convince the individual across from you to become a Christian. That is not your role, and that is not your job. You are to proclaim the message of truth. That the Bible says in Romans 1 is the power of God unto salvation. There's power in the preaching of the truth. The message of the gospel is a message that delivers people from spiritual death to spiritual life. Think about that the next time you're witnessing to someone about Jesus Christ. Think about the seriousness of this message and the need to have it preached. There are many messages being preached today. Many gospels today being preached in our society. There's the gospel of healthy eating and healthy exercise, right? Eat every way you look. Don't eat this, eat this. Don't eat this, eat this. And they're always confusing, but the bottom line is you can eat like the best person on the face of the earth, but it's not going to solve the inevitable problem, right? Every single one of us here is going to die one day. All of us. No matter how good you eat, no matter how much you exercise. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't eat well. I'm not saying that you shouldn't exercise. But there is this belief in our society that if we do these things, we'll be okay. We'll have good news. And it's interesting. The more I learn about it, at one time, butter was evil. Margarine was good. Well, if you're doing your homework, now margarine is evil and butter is good. Steak is good for you now. One individual wrote a book on running. Guess how he died? Running. So there's the gospel of healthy eating. There's the gospel of being fit that we see all around us in our society. There's the gospel of antidepressants telling you that they will solve all your problems. The world will be wonderful the minute you start taking these pills consistently. I'm not a doctor. I'm not one who prescribes or doesn't prescribe. And I'm not speaking positively or negatively. I'm talking to individuals who look upon drugs to solve all their problems. It will not. I remember one time I was having a difficult time at work. This is years ago. And I sat down with a doctor and said, "Doc, I can't remember anything. My brain is just feels like it's full and stuff's not sticking." You know what he said to me? "Well, let me get you some whatever it was." It was an antidepressant. I said, "What is this?" "Well, it'll help you." "Well, it's not going to help me. It's not going to solve my problem. It might make me feel good about the problem. It's not going to solve my inevitable problem." That gospel does not solve the problem. That gospel does not save. That is a false gospel. There's a gospel in our society today of just accept people as they are. Just accept people as they are. I'm glad somebody didn't accept me as I was and loved me enough to give me the gospel to tell me, "No, you're a sinner. You're not good just as you are. You need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And unless you repent, you'll end up in hell." Difficult message to preach, but it was preached, and it brought me to a saving faith in the Lord. The world needs to hear this, and we bear that message. We are the preachers being sent to tell the world about Jesus Christ. They will not find their hope in the things of this world, I promise you. Many of us already know that. Only one has the power to save. Only one delivers from bondage. Only one rescues the sinner from the wrath of God, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach it. It is the power of God unto salvation, and it is a powerful message that changes lives, and all of us should attest to that. And so Paul here desperately wants to remind them of that, but he does so for a reason. And that reason is to reveal a wonderful truth about what happens at the moment of our conversion. Oh, the wonders of salvation. Verse 13, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." The act of sealing happens simultaneously with believing. That is, they happen at the same time. You don't believe in that at some point down the road you are sealed. No, at the moment that you believe, you become sealed with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? Several comforting things. Number one, it means that you are kept secure. Security. Isn't that one of the things that we crave in our society today? Being sealed with the Holy Spirit means that you are kept secure from tampering. Turn with me back to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Just after Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 6. We all know the story of Daniel, right? Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, the commissioners of the satraps, oh, they hated Daniel. Verse 3 says, "Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. The Lord had blessed him abundantly, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Okay, so Daniel's going to be appointed over the entire kingdom, but he's got people around him who don't like him. He's a foreigner. So what do they do? Verse 4, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a grounds of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Let's always hope that is true of us. Inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. So they're looking for an opportunity to slam him, to degrade him, but it doesn't come. And then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusations against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Listen, that's going on today. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the people and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever! All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and governors were consulting together that the king should establish a statute, enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. So they've set the stage. Now, O king, verse 8, establish the injunction and sign the document. They appeal to his pride, and of course, he signs the document. Therefore, verse 9, King Darius signs the document. That is the injunction. What does Daniel do? Daniel stood firm. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, what does he do? He entered his house. Now, in his roof chambers, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks to his God, as he had been doing previously. This was something that he always did. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition, right? So they come before him, they say, listen, Daniel's not following your edict, and the king is forced to do what he has to do. Verse 16, then the king gave orders and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. These weren't passive lions that just kind of meekly sat there. They left these animals. They were hungry. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. And what happened? Look at this, because this applies to our verse today. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king what? He sealed it with his own signet ring, and with the signet ring of his nobles. Why? So that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. It was sealed for protection. It was sealed for security. And when the Bible tells us that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, it's talking about that aspect of sealing. You are secure. You are tight. Matthew chapter 27, verse 66, they did the same thing to Jesus' tomb. And they went and they made the grave secure. And along with the guards, they set a seal on the stone. They secured it. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Every single believer has been sealed. And part of that sealing means that you are secure. The believer is protected. He is sealed. He is secure every moment of his life until the day that he is redeemed. No permanent, eternal harm can come to you. That's encouraging to me. You are protected. You are sealed by the Spirit of God himself, sealed by him and with him. And you are guarded and you are preserved. Though all the heavens may fall, the believer is secure. Satan, sin, and the affairs of this world cannot fully and finally defeat the believer. It is totally and utterly impossible. So it has the idea of security. It has the idea of keeping us secure, keeping us held. No power of man, right, can pluck us from his hand. Secondly, it is a seal of authority. It is that which bears that which bears this seal comes in the power and authority of the one whose seal it bears. What do I mean by that? When the President of the United States speaks, what does he normally have in front of him? He has a presidential seal of the United States of America, signifying all the authority that comes from. It is a seal of authority. We see it in the book of Esther, where the king signs with his seal of authority that the Jews could protect themselves. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, Paul says of believers, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God has set his seal of authority on you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach it with authority. So it has the idea of security, it has the idea of authority. But thirdly, it has the idea of authenticity. The item upon which this seal is placed means that it is true and genuine. The seal of the king was unique. People would know just by looking at the seal that it was authentic. One look at the seal and someone would say, this is not a fake, this is the real thing. And you have been sealed with the authenticity of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of believing, the Christian is sealed, stamped as a genuine child of God. And that seal, brothers and sisters, cannot be taken off. That seal cannot be removed. It is a permanent seal. And we are to serve him uniquely. And it's going to serve us on Judgment Day, because when we stand before God, we will be seen with these seals. And finally, the sealing of the Holy Spirit has in mind the idea of ownership. In ancient times, and even today, a cattle owner would put his mark on an animal, right? The mark may have been painful, but it clearly distinguished that animal as belonging to an individual. And why did he do that? To protect against poachers, to protect against thievery. In Old Testament times, God set a seal on his chosen people to distinguish them from those who are not his, to distinguish them as belonging to him. Capture the entire picture of the sealing. One writer says this, the sealing of which Paul speaks here refers to an official marker of identification that was placed on a letter, a contract, or other important document. The seal usually was made from hot wax. We've seen this in movies, right? Which was placed on the document and then impressed with a signet ring. The document was thereby officially identified with and under the authority of the person to whom the signet belonged to. You are sealed with that seal. It's a beautiful picture. It's an encouraging picture. How important is this seal of ownership in which you and I have been sealed? It will one day mark you out for salvation and not condemnation. In Ezekiel, which is the book just before Daniel, chapter 9, it says this. Ezekiel chapter 9, starting in verse 4. This is both encouraging yet terrifying at the same time. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4 through 6. The Lord said to him, go, for the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem. And what does he say to do? And put a mark, put a seal on the forehead of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. These are believers. These are individuals who are grieved over the sin around them and no doubt grieved by the sin of their heart. And a mark is put upon them to protect them. Verse 5, that's the good part. Here's the bad part. But to the others he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay the old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark. And you shall start from my sanctuary. So they will start with the elders who were before the temple. Listen, God's justice is fierce. Every single one of these individuals had the chance to repent, but they rejected and rejected and rejected, and it is a picture and a reflection of what will ultimately happen at the end of the age, when we will all stand before God and give an account of our life. In fact, Revelation, you don't have to turn there, but Revelation chapter 7 speaks of a seal as well. Revelation chapter 7 Verse 3, we see that seal of ownership saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Again in verse 5, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed from the tribe of Reuben. This is a sealing. This is ownership. They belong to me. Verse 8, it says 12,000 were sealed. Every book in my library has on it a seal that signifies that I'm the owner of the book. I put it on all my books when I buy them. I don't know why I do it. Here it is here. From the library of Paul E. Tesari. Got it years ago. I bought the books, I paid for the books, I had them shipped to my house, and I used them to study. I own these books. No matter where these books go, no matter who borrows these books, they belong to me. And if there's any contesting of the owner of this book, if somebody borrows the book and says, no, this is my book, I will turn to the front and I will say, look! Here's my seal. I am the owner of this. This is what will happen at the end of the age when you stand before God. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You belong to God Almighty, and nothing in the world will change that. That ought to make you say amen. And that ought to make you want to share it with the people around you. Who would not share this message? God has ownership of you. You belong to Him. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Brothers and sisters in Christ, where do you bear that seal? Where do you bring it? How do you bear that seal? Do people see you as a genuine Christian? Do you share the gospel of God with the authority of the Word of God? Do you live your life as one who is owned by the King? Do you live your life for the King? Doing what He would have you do, not what you want to do. If not, you may never have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You may not be doing these things because you are incapable of doing these things. There is no spirit in you to do these things. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it is best to find that out now. The Bible tells you to examine yourself. And this is the purpose. Have you listened to the Word of God? Has it seeped into your ears such that it seeps into your soul like it did to the Ephesians? So much so that you are now believers sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God and the Spirit alone who marks off the people of God as His own possession in this present age. Not only are we sealed with the seal of security, that is, we are kept secure, not only do we carry with us the seal of authenticity of the King of Kings, not only have we been stamped with the seal of genuineness, true Christian. You know, we think that sometimes. Romans 8, 16 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. God, you know I'm one of your children. That's the Spirit. Not only have we been imprinted with the mark of God's ownership, we belong to Him, we serve Him, but lastly, the Holy Spirit has been given as a pledge. I love this. Verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to, there it is again, to the praise of His glory. Pledge here is talking about the first installment of greater things to come. Pledge here means the payment of part of a purchase price in advance. It is a deposit. It is a down payment on something that is going to come. The rest is to follow. It is a pledge. Listen to this. It is a pledge willingly given by God Himself that obligates God to make further and final payment on the promise that He has made to you. That's a pledge. That's a comfort to me. God has given a pledge to keep us. We sang about that in that last song. In other words, brothers and sisters in Christ, your future inheritance in Jesus Christ is guaranteed, no matter what happens in your life or in the world. I am not the guarantor of my relationship with God, and I praise God that I am not. He's the guarantor. He pays the price, and he has put a down payment, an engagement ring, if you will. Perfect picture of a future promise that he will fulfill every single promise that he has made to every single one of us. How good is God? Steve Lawson says, go God. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says this, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. It's God who made this pledge. The eternal, all-powerful God. And God is not like man making promises he can't keep. Every single one of us has made a promise in our lifetime that we didn't keep for whatever reason. God always keeps his promises. God has all the resources in the universe. God knows and sees and plans all things. And God's promises are freely given as a gift to the believer. One last portion of scripture. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our home, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house, not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For indeed, in this house we groan, that's this body, right? All of us have felt this feeling, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. What is that? Clothed with final and full righteousness, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, because of this, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Harold Honus says, we have a little bit of heaven in us, namely the Holy Spirit's presence and guarantee of a lot more to come in the future. Scripture says that upon placing your trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is given to those who believe. He takes up residence in us, that he is a down payment of a greater gift to come. The Spirit of God secures us. The Spirit of God seals us. The Spirit of God protects us. And the Spirit of God distinguishes us. The Spirit of God labels every single believer as a possession of God. All the blessings that are given to the believer. God the Father has given God the Spirit as an engagement ring toward those who believe, signifying a greater relationship to come and a greater inheritance as his children. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Oh, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You don't belong to you. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid You don't have to be insecure. And you don't really have to worry about the things that happen in this world, though we ought to pray for them. Every single one of us have been saved if you've trusted in Jesus Christ and believed in Jesus Christ and repented in Christ. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. And I am so thankful that someone gave me the gospel, and thankful that God has sealed me. I could never do it on my own. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you this morning, and we thank you this morning. For everything and all that you do, we deserve none of it, not one bit of it. But yet you continuously and constantly shower us with so many blessings. At times, Lord, it's hard to fathom. And at times, I don't even know why you do it. But you are God, and you are love, and you are full of grace, and you are full of mercy. And we thank you for that today. Lord, help us to move and to go forward from this gathering in the name of Jesus Christ, to bear that name wherever we go. On Monday, when we go to work, help us to bring Jesus Christ with us. Help us to proclaim him. Help us to live our lives for him. We thank you, Lord, in the blessed name of Christ. In his name we pray, amen.